turn to Isaiah chapter 49. Daniel's going to read the scriptures.
So the reading today is Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 6. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Amen.
Just before I begin, can I ask you to check your phones? We're having a kind of... There will be people from all over the world celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked the earth, as far as we know, he never left Israel. But today, all over the globe, people are worshipping him. According to Pew Research, 26% of all Christians alive today live in Europe, 24% in Latin America and the Caribbean, 24% in sub-Saharan Africa, 13% in Asia Pacific, 12% in North America, but less than 1% of the world's Christians are found in the Middle East and North Africa. It started in the Middle East, but Christian faith has spread all around the globe. And it's wonderful, a wonderful joy for us as a local church to be able to reflect the global nature of Christianity Sunday by Sunday with believers from 30 or more nations present here each week. It's a joy because it was always God's plan. And we learn today in our Bible passage that God's promised servant will be a light to the nations. In our Christmas series, we're looking at the servant songs in Isaiah. These powerful pointers to Jesus Messiah straight from the pages of the Old Testament. And you'll remember that Isaiah is prophesying three quarters of a millennium before the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. These servant songs, three quarters of a millennium earlier, were pointing to Jesus Messiah long, long before his coming. And last week, we were looking at Isaiah 42, at the servant song where the servant Jesus is introduced as the one chosen by God, the one filled with his spirit, chapter 42 and verse 1. He is humble, he is gentle, he is faithful, he is strong, and he comes into the world to bring justice in its widest and most profound sense. Last time, we met God's promised servant who will have the Spirit upon him. This week in Isaiah 49, as we look at the second servant song, we will meet God's promised servant who will be a light to the nations. We got a hint of that last week, if you remember. In chapter 42, there was that line, God speaking, as I'm sending you as a covenant and a light. In the chapters running up from chapter 42 through to chapter 49, the beginning of 49, the focus in those chapters is much more on how King Cyrus would be the one who would enable God's people to return to their homeland from their exile in Babylon. However, at chapter 49 through to 55, it looks away beyond King Cyrus, and the thought of Christ's coming is what's in view. Already hinted earlier in the first servant song. God the Father says to his servant, "I'm sending you as a covenant and a light." The Creator God who made the world is committed to its welfare. There is a covenant between God and the human race implicit in his act of creation, and the servant is to be the embodiment of that covenant. He is to be a light for the nations. This section is really all about the calling or the mission of the Messiah. Look at how it begins in Isaiah 49 in verse 1. It says, it begins with a summons. It begins with a call. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. This is a call that has worldwide scope. The term coastlands in Isaiah is about the nations beyond the boundaries of Israel. And that is reinforced with the repetition, you peoples from afar. This is a call to the whole world, a call to the whole world and its peoples. And the interesting thing is that the servant proclaims, listen to me, listen to me. Now, none of the prophets would ever have dared to have claimed and spoken in that way, listen to me, because they were speaking on behalf of God, and so they would say things like, listen to God, this says the word of the Lord. But here, the servant says, listen to me, all you nations, all you peoples of the world. Alec Mateer points us to the words of God at the Lord Jesus Christ's transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. It says there, and the cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Listen to him. God says of Jesus, listen to him. And here in Isaiah, God's promised servant Jesus says, listen to me. And he makes this address to this worldwide audience. And the first thing we notice really is that God's promised servant Jesus was called from the womb. He was called from the womb. Have a look at verse 2. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, and he named my name. The servant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is truly human, truly born of a woman. And the Lord's mother has a number of references in Scripture. We see it near the beginning of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, that very well-known and well-remembered verse. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We see her mentioned right at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We find a reference to her in Psalm 22, verse 9. Yet you who are he who took me from the womb, you made me trust you at my mother's breasts. He's no divine afterthought. He's truly special. He is not called in the sense that a prophet might be called. He is a truly sovereign conscription. This is a truly sovereign conscription to a special status and function, as Alec Mateer puts it. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. What was it that the angel said to Mary? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What had God said through Isaiah? He will be Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truly human, truly divine servant of the Lord. And the coastlands, the people from afar, the people from all the world, from all the nations, give attention to that great and glorious truth. He is God's chosen servant. Notice, secondly, that God's promised servant, Jesus, is called to the Word. He is called to the Word. Have a look at verse 2. Maybe someone can move it along for me because I think the batteries are dead in this. He's called to the Word. Verse 2. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. Unlike King Cyrus, the weapons of the servant's warfare is his mouth. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. The nations, the coastlands, will be conquered, not by swords and spears, but by the word of the servant. His word is a sharp sword. The Apostle John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In Ephesians 6, Paul calls on believers to put on the full armour of God, saying, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Word. He's called to the Word. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who taught that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It was Jesus who said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be wise, like a man who built his house on the rock." Do you remember the centurion who said to Jesus, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." It was Jesus who said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And what about the two on the road to Emmaus? After encountering the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures?" As he opened up the word. God's promised servant Jesus was called to the word. And it is through the holy word of God that the nations will be won. It is through the word that he will triumph, because God has made his mouth like a sharp sword. And the coastlands, the peoples from afar, the peoples from all of the nations are called to listen to his word. He is in the hand of the Father. Look at verse 2. The Father has made him a polished arrow. This word can reach those who are near through the sword. It's effective in close combat. The word can also reach those who are far off, as the servant is also a polished arrow. The references to the sword and the arrow remind us that though the servant is called to the word, though he is called to speak truth, he will be opposed. That very word will be opposed. But despite the opposition, the servant is still called to the word. God's promised servant is called to the word. And look at the verdict on him in verse 3. "And he said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" Now, does that raise some questions for you? We've said that the servant of the Lord in the servant songs is the Lord Jesus Christ, but here the passage says that the servant is Israel. Well, do you remember that before Israel was a nation, he was a person? Do you remember how God changed Jacob's name to Israel, as he would be the father of the nation? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant, will act as Israel's representative. Derek Thomas says he will labour on behalf of his covenant people. His mission involves transforming sinful Israel into the ideal Israel. The righteous one carries the sins of the many, and what he accomplishes belongs to them because of the bond between the servant and the many. Jesus came from Israel, identified himself with Israel, and acted as Israel's substitute. And look at God's verdict on him. "He's the one," says God, "in whom I will be glorified," or "in whom I will display my beauty." So God's promised servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is called from the womb, is called to the word. Notice, finally, that he's called to be the light of the world. The light of the world. Now, there's a twofold aspect to this call to be a light to the world. If you're following through our church Advent devotional. Then in later on this week, you'll see Mark Searle makes this comment. It says, God is utterly committed to two things, to turning back the hearts of his wayward people and to extending his kingdom of blessing throughout the whole world. Two aspects to the call. Notice it in the passage. Verse 5, bring Jacob back to him that Israel might be gathered to him. That's drawing back his wayward people. And then verse 6, a light to the nations that my salvation might reach to the ends of the earth. But before looking at this twofold call further, notice the servant's comments there in verse 4. Look at what the servant says. I have laboured in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right hand is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. Though he has been called from the womb, though he has been called to the word, though he is called to be the light to the world, yet his message would be rejected by many and opposed by many, both then and now. This Messiah is fully human. Well might he have thought at times, I've laboured in vain, or I've spent my strength for nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ would have felt the impact of the rejection of the religious establishment. He would have felt the pain of his disciples not having a clue for quite some time. And as he was arrested and his followers fled, he would have had to bear the psychological pain of all of that. And let's not forget how it ended on the cross with him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the servant's experience was a painful one on a whole range of different levels. And yet he could declare in verse 5, yet surely my right hand is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. He trusted in God the Father implicitly and explicitly that he would always do what is right. So this twofold call to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. Verse 5, drawing back the wayward people. And verse 6, a light to the nations that my salvation might reach to the ends of the earth. Both of these calls were tough and painful calls. Israel was wayward and lost, and the servant was called to bring them back, to call them back into fellowship with the one true God. Perhaps there are some of us here today, this morning, and you've been wayward for far too long, wandering in all sorts of unhelpful places. The Lord Jesus Christ would have you back. He would take you back, and the way of return is the way of repentance. But look at verse 6, what the Lord God says to the servant. It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. That's not enough, says God. That's too light a thing. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The mission of the Lord was always much bigger than ethnic Israel. It's too light a thing for you, my servant, to restore the tribes of Israel. I've got something bigger for you. I've got something greater for you. I've got something that has its roots all the way back in Genesis 12, when God made the promise to Abraham, through you I will bless the nations of the world. I, says God, will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. You'll be a light, a shining light to the nations. I wonder, do you remember the events of John chapter 8 and the role that Jesus played in them? The Lord Jesus in John 8 is found in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a time of great celebration. Families would come out of their houses and they would build little makeshift tents and booths out of sticks and palm branches, and they would construct these things on the roofs of their homes. And you can imagine it all just being such a wonderful, special family time, the kids having a great time camping out and lots of different foods and singing and dancing and community fun. And the Feast of Tabernacles was filled with lots of little reminders of what God had done in the past. And on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus was teaching in the temple area near the place where the offering was placed. This part of the temple had an important part to play in the closing ceremony of the Feast of the Tabernacles. because there were four giant torches which were lit around the temple treasury. And in addition to this, there were hundreds of smaller little lights all positioned all throughout the area. And the light was designed to remind the people of how God had led them in the Exodus through the wilderness by a pillar of fire. God appeared in the fire and led them through the wilderness even when it was dark, even when there was no way of seeing. He was their light. And these little lights at the Feast of Tabernacles could be seen all across Jerusalem from the Temple Mount. You can almost imagine families going out to the outskirts of the town so they could look in and see this radiant, luminescent light at the center of Jerusalem. And Jesus is standing teaching them near the temple treasury, and the light is everywhere, commemorating the fact that God is light, the light, the fire that led the people through the wilderness. And the feast reaches its conclusion, and all of the lights go out, and Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In the context of this feast, this was a tremendously provocative and challenging thing for him to say, because it amounted to a direct claim to be God. "You're commemorating the light who led your forefathers through the wilderness. I am the light. I am the light." Jesus tells us that if we want to avoid stumbling about in the darkness, then we will follow him. He is the one who brings the light to the world, who brings light to our lives. And no matter where you're from, no matter which nation on this planet Earth, Jesus is the light. He's the only way we can find our way through this journey of life. And the thing is, Isaiah 49 tells us that this is who he is 750 years before he came. The light is not just for the Jewish remnant. The light is not just for Jerusalem. The light is for all the nations. Jesus, light of the world, "I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God is saying to the servant, "You will be a light for the nations." And Jesus says, "I am. I am the light." The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the role of the servant. He was and is the light for the nations. We see Jesus all through the Gospels being light to lost people, opening the eyes of the blind, setting free the prisoner. That's why Wesley wrote those wonderful words, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Because the servant had come, bringing the light of the world and setting the prisoner free. And the point has been proven that Jesus is the light of the nations. And his salvation has reached the ends of the earth. Because today, people from all over the planet worship Jesus. People in very difficult situations, difficult contexts, and yet still they worship Jesus. And here in this very place this morning, people gathered from 30 or so different nations, and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We confess that Jesus is the light. We confess that his salvation has reached us. He is the light of the world. And as we approach Christmas 2023, Jesus is still the light of the world. Never doubt that fact. And his salvation is reaching to the ends of the earth, just as it has been since he came. As we approach Christmas, let us rejoice in this glorious truth. As we approach Christmas, let us reflect that glorious light and tell the people in our lives that Jesus' salvation might even reach them. God's promised servant will be a light to the nations. He was called from the womb, called to the Word, and called to be the light of the world. Let's pray. Precious Father, may the light of Christ shine in our lives. May the light of Christ shine in this place. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people in whom your Holy Spirit resides, may we shine with glorious hope to the people in our lives. And Lord, we look at this broken world and we can see that it is in such trouble. And yet Jesus is the light of the world. We pray that you would move in Holy Spirit power and turn hearts and minds in every corner of this globe to Jesus, the light of the world. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.